Open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will begin with verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Remember that chapters 1 through 4 deal with the problem of divisions. Controversy in the church about who's the best, and factionalism, lining up behind their favorite preachers, had caused the congregation in Corinth to fragment. And when any time you have within a congregation this fragmentation taking place, you have the work of the Lord coming to a standstill. And because of the nature of this problem, Paul then begins to deal with it. Please understand, as we mentioned as we started out this study, the book of 1 Corinthians is a, I won't say a lecture, but it is a letter intended to deal with these various problems in the churches. We have chapters 1 through 4 dealing with divisions in the church. Chapters 5 through 7 deal with immorality, and so it goes. Everything that's brought up in this book and dealt with is dealt with as a problem. As we come to the concluding chapter on this subject of divisions in the church, how are they going to look at Paul? How does Paul want to be considered? What is he in their mind? You remember in chapter 1 that there's kind of a competition, some sort of a ranking situation that the church was involved in. Who's number one? And quite frankly, by the time you get to chapter 3 and he says you're yet carnal, I cannot help but see the same things going on in churches today. The kind of competitive who's ahead, who's got the most scalps hanging from the lodgepole, who's got the biggest income, who's got the biggest building, the fanciest, etc., etc., etc. Now, if you're going to rank us, Paul says, then do so as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man classify us as a servant, as servants of Christ, Apollos, Paul, Cephas, any of them. We are but ministers, we are but servants of Christ, and as such are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, for that to make sense, you need to understand what a steward was. A steward is an individual to whom is given the keeping of certain resources, whether it be finances or raw material or whatever. Somebody who stands in as a representative of the owner, who is charged with the responsibility of preserving, conserving, or dispersing these goods in accordance with the will of the person who has set him up as a steward. Now, he says, if a man is going to account of us, if he's going to try to classify us, categorize us, let him be as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. To us has been given the mysteries both to guard and proclaim, as well as to dispose of, to dispense, the mysteries of God. Now, that's the way you want to, if you want to classify us, then put us in that section, in that category. Servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A man who is placed in a position, granted, we don't have a system set up quite like it was then. Today, I suppose, as close as you would come to it would be the, perhaps, power of attorney, but even that doesn't hold up line by line in comparison, point by point. There are distinctions. Somebody who is appointed, perhaps, as a guardian, as a trustee of an estate or something of that sort, he is held accountable by the person or by the judge or whatever assigning authority there is. He has an obligation and responsibility to discharge the wishes of those who appointed him to this stewardship. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the word faithful, what does it mean? He's going to be dependable. He will dependably, you can count on it, he's going to do what he was assigned to do. He will take care of, if we're talking about monies, he will take care of that as though it were his own. He will keep records of it, and more carefully, because it is not his own, knowing full well that he will have to give an account for it. Now, it's required among men that a steward be found faithful. People expected that. But wait a minute. The one who has appointed Paul and Apollos, and, well, for that matter, you and I, as stewards over the mysteries of God, we too must give an account, in this case, to God. You see, a pastor is in a position that he has not asked for. And if he has asked for it, he's a fool. No man can be a pastor. No man can be a minister of God in the sense of a preaching ministry that God has not called. No man takes this unto himself, or ought not. Now, I realize quite readily and will readily admit that there are many people who are in pulpits today claiming to be pastors or ministers of the gospel or whatever, that God never had anything in the world to do with their being there. He didn't call them. They're not spiritually qualified. They're not biblically qualified. And as such, they make mockery by their very presence of what the pastorate is about. I'm not going to say their motives weren't pure. I'm not going to say that they had some ulterior motive or personal agenda. However, I am saying they have no business being there because it's God's business, and God will put in the pulpit whom he chooses. Now, it is required that a steward be found faithful. A man is faithful to the one who appointed him in all the areas of responsibility to which he has been appointed. But with me, verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. It's no big deal. It doesn't bother me. It's a very small thing that if people want to sit around and judge me, I'm not really going to worry about it. But whether it's of you or any man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, why? What does it mean, I judge not my own self? I don't even put my own self on trial. Does this mean he has a simply a laissez-faire attitude, a que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of philosophy that he's operating under? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. But rather the idea is, I am of such a position. My inclination, my understanding of my position in the light of the Word of God is, I am a servant. And as a servant, I don't make the call. I don't plan the strategy. All I do is what I'm told to do. Now, when he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, verse 4 is not a declaration that, well, I'm just a real dummy. I don't know much of anything. I just don't know what to think of anything about my ear. It's none of that. It's none of that. Now, granted, that sort of an attitude may be picked up, or you may read it into the way it's worded here. But Paul is making a statement here, and it becomes very apparent in the Greek. When he says, I judge, yea, I judge not mine own self. I don't put my own self on trial, for I know, because I am unaware of anything against me, that is, judicially. But it is God. He that judgeth me is the Lord. I don't have anything judicially against me. The Lord has taken care of that. There's no point in my putting myself on trial. There's no reason I should get upset when other people want to take a swing at me. Hey, I answer to God. He that judgeth me is the Lord. So it really doesn't make any difference whether I have 100 people saying, all right, he is number one, or 1,000 people saying, no, this guy is the best. Doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. The important one that I must be concerned with is the evaluation of the Lord. He is the one that judgeth me. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, verse 5, please look at it in the context of what you saw back in chapter 3, when it talks about every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment, you will notice he says, judge nothing before the time. What time? Well, he fine-tunes it, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. You see, you're given an indication of the time frame, the chronology, if you will, of when this judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. It will be between the time of the rapture of the church and the second coming in glory. It will take place, if you're looking at the book of Revelation, the judgment seat of Christ will take place sometime between the events prior to, or after the rapture, the snatching away of the believers, will take place after that and prior to his return, the revelation in glory. Along in that same time frame, remember there are 7 years between the beginning and the ending of the tribulation period. Also included in that seven-year period will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. But now, if we come back to what he's saying here, you see, in the context, he's saying, why in the world should I get involved in this competition? Why in the world should I get involved in this controversy? Who is the best preacher? I answer to God, not to you. What God says about me, what his evaluation of me, is worth far and away more than any opinion you may have. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Now, and this ought to be a rather sobering thing. When we stand before the Lord at that judgment seat, all the motives that other people may have misunderstood, all the good and pure motivation that people may have assumed you had or have ascribed to you, it will be made evident then whether or not they've been wrong and you had a personal axe to grind, that you did what appeared to be some good deed as a means by getting some leverage whereby you could control a situation down the road. The hidden things of darkness make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. The praise of men, while it may be flattering, my friend, is temporary. It's transitory, it's here, and it's gone. Who can name a dozen stars, television stars or movie stars from the 50s? They're gone. Oh, they were big at the time, but they're gone now. Speaking of gone and time, I guess my time for today is just about gone. I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians here on The Bible Says. I hope you'll join me then.